in the bulletin, turn that over and you'll see three questions this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism. We've just begun. This is our second week considering this teaching tool, a question and answer way of instruction in the church. Last week, we had that beautiful beginning question, what's your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood, you know how it goes. The second question asks, what three things must you know? And the first one is what we see here. How do I know my sin and misery? It's really important. You know, the law cuts through. It gives us that dismal diagnosis. We're dead in our sins and transgressions. But if we don't start there, we're not driven to the cure for our sins. So, as we start off the year, we hear this good news, which only is good because it follows the bad news. Pastor Mark's going to be looking at this tonight. But let's consider these quick questions this morning. If you'll respond, I'll read the question. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now here's the kicker. Can you live up to all of this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Well, we'll let Pastor Mark deal with that tonight. But let's turn now to our study in Acts. We've taken a break from this over the Christmas season, but I want to pick this up again. We've been considering what the church is like. We've seen the church grow from just a handful of disciples in a small city in the Middle East to spread. Remember that model or that pattern from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we've been following the disciples, and then the apostles. We saw Peter strike out, and most recently we've been looking at Paul's ministry. We followed his first, his second, and now we're concluding his third missionary journey. And we've seen the churches that he's planted and the struggles that he's endured, the persecution. But as we've seen his ministry, we've seen he's settled down in some of these churches. He's spent quite a bit of time. And now he's revisiting some of them. Today, as we look at this passage, it's a unique passage. It's kind of one of its kind in the book of Acts. A prolonged address to Christians. He's not preaching to Gentiles, not persuading Jews to believe in Christ, but he's speaking a farewell address to beloved friends, co-laborers in the gospel, elders in the church in Ephesus. We're going to pick up our reading in Acts 20, verse 13, and then read through to the end of the chapter. It's a little longer section, but it all hangs together here. Acts 20, verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, again, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that as we read, study, that we would learn, mark it up, inwardly digest this word. In it, that we would see the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call on our lives, both as sheep of the flock and especially for those elders and those who aspire to govern Christ's church. Bless this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to say goodbye to someone? Goodbyes are always difficult, aren't they? They're challenging. Maybe at the end of the holidays, you sent your family off back home and you tearfully said goodbye. You had the hope that you would maybe see them in a couple weeks or maybe a few months or the next holiday season. But nonetheless, goodbyes are difficult. It's hard to say goodbye, farewell to those whom you deeply love and appreciate, whether it's good friends or your own very children. But how much more difficult then to say goodbye to someone you know very likely that you'll never see again. This is deeply sorrowful. For some, it's because death is nearby. And you know that soon you will no longer stare into the living eyes of that beloved friend. For others, perhaps, it's a journey that will bring them, and they may never return. For Paul here, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen as he heads to Jerusalem, but he knows that he'll never see these Ephesian elders again. And this brings the occasion for this farewell discourse. It's a passage, like I said, like no other passage in the book of Acts. It resembles more his pastoral letters, letters like those written to Timothy and Titus and even to the church in Thessalonica, or Peter's letter to the churches in 2 Peter. But it also resembles some of those Old Testament farewell discourses, where, as it were, one of the patriarchs imparts wisdom and blessing to his own beloved children who will carry on the promises of God to the next generation. In some ways, we see a lot of these themes bound up in this passage, and yet great warnings as well. The church is precarious. Do you ever feel that? Maybe I feel it because I see it. You watch churches around the world, you see churches locally, and you see the struggle. You see false teachings, and you see false teachers. You see sinful behavior, and your heart aches, and you say, this isn't what the church should look like. You see churches that are governed and ruled poorly, and the sheep suffer because of that. And so Paul, knowing that he'll not be there to intercede, to answer questions, to bring God's word to mind, in a sense, passes the baton to these Ephesian elders, charges them carefully to watch their own lives and to watch over the flock. But even as he does this, he gives a bit of a summary. Remember, Paul always points to his own life as an example, even as he follows Christ's example. A life of humility, a life poured out for the flock, for the people of God. We actually see a lot of parallels between Paul's own ministry and the ministry of Jesus, even as now he's heading to Jerusalem, likely facing death. Even as Jesus marched resolutely to Jerusalem to face the cross. Well, this morning as we look at this passage, and in some ways it is kind of dismal. I'm glad it's sunny outside, because then you can leave and at least feel refreshed when you have the sun on your face. But this passage serves the church, and again, maybe especially the elders, with a somber warning that the church is precarious. There are enemies of the church still today, and we need to be on guard. And yet, in the midst of this, we see God's grace to us in Christ, that he's made provisions for the well-being of the church, for its governance, for its safety and protection, even as he entrusts the gospel to the next generation. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to highlight three things. First, Paul's profitable proclamation. It's profitable for the people, not for him. Profitable proclamation. Secondly, preparing for departure. He's getting them ready. He's going away, never to see them again. Preparing for departure. And then finally, we see a parting with prayer. Parting with prayer. Let's look first, profitable proclamation. We live in a small valley. And so you know how it goes when you go somewhere and you want to go and accomplish something in a hurry, but you know it's going to take time because there's going to be people there and they're going to want to talk. You know how it goes, whether it's Costco or the post office or wherever it might be. You're going to meet somebody and you're going to talk 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and it's going to take more time than you wished. You just want to zip in and zip out. And maybe you see somebody and you're quick, I don't want to waste my time. Not that it's a waste of time talking to people, but I really got to go. You get the idea, right? This is Paul here in this passage. He loves the brothers and the church in Ephesus, but he doesn't have time. His goal, his hope is to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Time's ticking. Travel is slow, and if he spends a week in Ephesus, he's not going to make it. And so he accomplishes this by saying, okay, we're going to get to this city, and we're going to call the elders, and then at least I can meet with them without having to spend time addressing everyone, you know, time and fellowship, and yet still accomplish the purpose here. And, as it were, pass the baton to them. As he meets these elders from Ephesus, he has a lot to say to them. In some ways, he does want to defend his ministry. We see Paul often being accused of various things, and he often has to defend his apostolic ministry. But more importantly, he's helping us perhaps to see what regular church life should look like. How the gospel is to be proclaimed. How the word is to be handled. What does ordinary Christianity look like? Well, we see some of this as Paul's own public ministry is rehearsed here. This is a fascinating passage as Paul kind of summarizes what he's been up to, especially for 3 years in Ephesus. Remember how much time? I've been here just over 4 years. I'm not leaving, don't worry. That's not the point of this sermon. But 3 years is a good bit of time. And he reminds them what he's been up to over the last 3 years. How with tears he's proclaimed Christ. How he's brought the word to bear among the people here. We pick this up in verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That's where I drew my first point from. Paul did not shrink back from proclaiming that which is profitable for the people. And he did this, both teaching in public. Remember the lecture halls in the synagogue. He launched his ministry, first in the synagogue, then moved to the lecture hall. Day in and day out, preaching, proclaiming publicly. But then also from house to house, as he ministered the gospel locally from family to family. Or maybe from Sunday to Sunday in the local worship services hosted in the house of a prominent member. He says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the simple message that Paul's proclaimed again and again, that Jesus is the Christ, people are sinners, call to repentance and faith in Jesus. It doesn't get much easier than this, as it were. Not that it's easy to do, but the message is straightforward and simple. And this is what Paul has been doing. But he goes on and he highlights even more of what he's done there. Even as he says, my life is as nothing. I've jumped into this work. It's not for my own benefit. Something he was called to. But if it meant giving his life literally for it, if that was God's will, then he's fine with that. I love Paul's conviction here. Because really it's modeled on Christ's own humility. How Jesus came, remember what he says? Not to be served, but to be the servant of all. Paul picks that up in his earthly ministry here among the churches. Say, it's not for my benefit. It's not for my bank account. It's not for my own ego. It's not for any of that. But for the church. For the church's well-being, that Christ might be glorified in her. He says in verse 24, I don't account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Some of you are runners, long-distance runners, and you know this challenge, sometimes even the mental challenge, sometimes the physical challenge of finishing that race. You're at the mile marker, and you think, oh no. I've ran a couple half marathons, and my wife and I always joke, because on one of them, at the 10-mile mark, there was a hill. And I probably spoke about that for a couple years. Oh, the hill at mile 10, and it's exhausting, and you think, I just got to finish the race. Paul says, I wanted to finish the race. I needed that endurance, because the goal of finishing the race is not his own accolades, but the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I've gone about proclaiming this gospel among you. And I'm guiltless, he says. He draws actually from an analogy from Ezekiel. Some of the young people are talking about Ezekiel in Sunday school class this morning. Of a watchman. You know, these old, ancient walled cities, right? And a watchman would be stationed there with whatever they had for binoculars of the day, looking for danger. And if they saw the danger coming, whether it was an approaching army, they would sound the alarm, blow a horn or something, and people, it was up to them then to take action. If they're out in the fields harvesting, then they would run in and be protected. But if they ignored the horn or the warning, that was on them. But if the watchman didn't sound the horn, if he didn't sound the warning, that was on the watchman, and his blood would be on account. So Paul uses that imagery, and he says, I've sounded the alarm, as it were. Your blood's on your own heads. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been warned that your sins deserve death. I've not shrunk from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He's innocent. He's opened up the whole counsel of God for God's people, that they may be instructed in it. I hope that even in this 4 years, I've had one more extra year than Paul has so far, that even here, I can say I've not shrunk back from the whole counsel. I've endeavored to open up the Word of God to you, that you might hear both its warnings against sin and the need for repentance, but also the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A passage like this moves me, in a sense, to double down on that duty, to open the whole counsel of God, to proclaim it faithfully and fearlessly as I ought. I'm not Paul, but I've been called as a minister of the gospel, entrusted with this gospel message for you to hear of its blessings, the blessings of the forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. This is profitable for you, that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your own lives might be shaped by this gospel, as you strive for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the second place, I want to highlight that Paul's preparing for departure. Not just departure from Ephesus, so that's a primary focus, but also probably he knows he's not long for this life. Let's look then, preparing for departure. As we do so, perhaps I'll draw your attention to what has been a very discouraging series of events in broader Christian circles. You can listen to podcasts, you can watch documentaries, you hear the news of how one church crumbles and falls, how one pastor after another is stymied in sin, bound up in scandal, and it's a blight, in a sense, on the church. It dishonors the name and the glory of our God. And yet it's all around us, one after another. Now, we might assess and say, well, they have no good governance. Their governance is not biblical. They have a one-man show, and he gets to call all the shots. And we can make all these arguments, and I think maybe I already have. But as Paul calls the elders here, he calls them in the first place to watch their own lives, but then also to watch over the flock. And it's a kind of a two-prong approach here, and both are crucial. So in some ways, this is for the elders. Dear saints, you have wonderful elders. If you don't know them, get to know them. Know their love for you, their love for Christ's church, their love for the gospel. Pray for them. As you hear, even in this passage, some of their responsibility, the call that is theirs to watch their own lives and to watch over the flock. Paul writes this, well, he probably said it to them, but we read it here, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's kind of a striking statement, isn't it? This is the weightiness of the work of the elders. And you can hear the titles here kind of piled up in this passage. He uses all these words to describe a people, a group of leaders in the church. Elders, shepherds, bishops, they're all the same kind of person and work called by God's Spirit over the church. And first he says, be careful. Watch yourselves. These men are called to, with a high calling, to govern Christ's church, to watch over the truth of the gospel. And that starts with their own lives, to watch over their character, to watch over the things that they believe that are put forth in Scripture. Because if they're watching over their own lives, only then will they be capable and credible to watch over the flock. Paul gives a lot of warnings here. He says, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Think about that picture. It's used so often in the Scriptures, whether it's Old Testament shepherding imagery or even a letter like from Peter, of the danger of wolves that would eat the sheep, devouring them, feasting on them. And we see this in the world today. Those who would prey upon the sheep of God, whether it's for financial gain or to bolster their numbers, and they do so with false teaching and gimmicks and all kinds of things at the cost of the sheep. And he goes on, not only will there be fierce wolves who will devour, he says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. From among the leadership. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You know, the church in Ephesus is fascinating. It's a great letter. We've been reading aspects of the letter to the church in Ephesus. It pops up again and again, but in a way, we hear another sad note, the last book of the Bible, you know, those seven letters, right, that are written to churches. The Apostle John being given this revelation, and he writes in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, the very ones with whose elders Paul's meeting. Let me read a few verses here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Okay, sounds pretty good, right? That's the upswing. I know you are enduring patiently, just as Paul ran the race. This church is enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, for the name's sake of Christ. And you have not grown weary. Verse 4 now, the tide changes. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You see the sobriety, the necessity that we need to be realistic. The church is going to face difficulties from without, yes, but also from within. Your elders have the call and the task of watching over the flock. Pray for them. Brother elders, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Watch yourselves. Watch over the flock. One other aspect here, Paul uses an analogy. He says, I've worked my tail off. Can I say that? He's worked really hard. He's been working as a tent maker alongside his work as the gospel proclamation. He says, I've provided for myself and for my team. He says, this is what Christ has called us to, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's hard work. The gospel is hard work. Pray for those who are engaged in proclaiming it and in shepherding the flock. Well, very briefly, I want to draw your attention to this parting with prayer. If you had to have a mental picture of Paul, what would he look like? And I don't mean physically, but maybe emotionally, maybe personality-wise. Do you picture him as someone who people love and cherish? Who deeply will miss? This is the picture we get here. Paul, who's poured himself out, following Christ's example. He's made his entreaty for the gospel day in and day out among them. And the Ephesian elders grasp this, and they know they will deeply miss him. He's told them that they will not see his face again. And so we have this really heart-wrenching farewell. We see this in verse 36 and following. He's done with his farewell discourse. He's imparted what he wanted to say. And now it's time to go. Maybe the horn or whatever it is on the ship's blowing, and it's about ready to depart. And they kneel down together in prayer. I find this fascinating and so beautiful that Paul prays with these elders. It shouldn't surprise us, because if you read through Paul's letters, he's always engaged in prayer and reminding the people that he prays for them constantly as they should pray. They knelt down and prayed with all of them. even following Christ's own example, right? How he himself would go off and spend time with the Father in prayer. How he would teach us how to pray. How he would lead his disciples in prayer. So Paul prays with these elders. You can almost see the streams of tears falling down their faces. And they're hugging him probably and kissing him. At least we know that they're weeping and they're embracing him and they're kissing him. This is their dear beloved brother who has brought them the words of life, who by his message has shown them what they were. Remember what we read in Ephesians 2? You were dead in your sins and transgressions, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus. He is the one who brought them that message. In a sense, they owe their life to him. And they're sorrowful because they know they'll never see him again. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know what's going to happen there. But as it is in every city, he knows there's going to be danger and trouble. And so he parts with the elders there in this time of prayer. We've lived for, the church has lived for a couple thousand years now, with Christ having ascended and with the apostles handed, entrusted this gospel message on to generation after generation. To hold fast to the truth of God, to hold forth the means of grace, a call to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that part of the fuel for this is prayer. Pray that the Lord would act by his Spirit, that he would open his word to us, that he would speak to us, that he would soften stone hard hearts and plant his word deeply within us. That's our prayer today, isn't it? That this gospel message would still continue to go forth today to all the nations, even as Christ, by his shepherds, watch over the flock. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, today we thank you for this word of encouragement and, yes, of warning, of the sober warning of that which faces the church, false teachings and false sheep. That is, wolves who would devour the flock. Father, make your church strong. Help us to be devoted to the truth of your word. Build up elders who watch over their own lives and care for the flock, defend the flock, protect the sheep from false teaching and from false teachers. Would that we all be watchful, careful. Careful about what we hear, what we believe, that we would test it according to your word in the scriptures. Father, today we thank you for the elders that you have given to this church. Brothers who, at great cost often, of their time, of their energy, whom you've called by your Spirit to shepherd this congregation. We pray that you would give them wisdom, give them energy, a deep love for your people and for the gospel, that both would be defended. And that this flock, O Lord, would thrive under such leadership, knowing that it's protected and provided for, fed by the gospel, and defended by Christ and his shepherds. Father, we ask today that your word would go forth, even still to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.